encouraged by your presence this morning. I know we've had several that have been out of town, and I'm always thankful to the Lord to see them come back. We talk about the providential hand of God, and that's seen in answering prayers and allowing folks to return from their trips, and it's good to be with you this morning. I asked Daniel if he would lead for us this morning the song, More About Jesus. We're going to learn more about Jesus this morning. We're going to turn to God's Word and learn more about Him. You may remember years ago, back in the 1990s, there was a popular religious phrase, what would Jesus do? This was generated by some religious folks who were, in particular, trying to encourage teens and young people to be more like Jesus. And it's a good question. It's an important question. What would Jesus do? And this popular religious slogan, some 20 years old now, that is the slogan that generated all the paraphernalia, the bracelets, the t-shirts, other kinds of things. WWJD, you may remember that. And I'm not belittling that or poking fun of that any kind of way. We need to consider the life of Jesus. We need to consider following the life of Jesus. Not just what would He do, but what did He actually do? We need to turn to the Scripture and learn about Jesus, and we need to follow His example. It's a very important question. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 15, I have given you an example on the night there in the upper room with regard to washing the feet, an example of servitude and submission and service. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 that I am an imitator, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. The word mimic there. We're to mimic Jesus. We're to imitate Jesus. We're to be more like Him each day. And in the Scripture reading that Abraham had in 1 John 2 and verse 6, that we are to walk even as He walked. Clearly, we need to be like Jesus. There's no question that we need to be more like Him. More like the Master, we sing in our songbook. Oh, to be like Thee, we sing that in our songbook. But this morning, I want us to consider another aspect of the life of Jesus and turn the question around just a little bit. Not what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus not do? Because we live in a climate where it just seems like every day more and more is allowed. More and more is allowed in the religious world. More and more is allowed in our country. And it's all about what we can do. Have we ever stopped to think about what we should not be doing? And when we look at the life of Jesus and what He would do, we need to consider those positive things that He actually did. We need to emulate His compassion. We need to emulate His love that we talked about around the Lord's table. We need to follow His example of forgiveness. We need to follow His example of being kind and caring to others. But there's some things that Jesus did not do. And we need to follow that as well. And so this morning I'd like for us to consider, what would Jesus not do? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We need to understand something about the life of Jesus, that when He came to this earth, there were things that He would not do. And this is an example with regard to His teaching. It's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42, My servant, when He comes, will not do some things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. I want to start reading in verse 15. Matthew 12:15, and Jesus, perceiving it, withdrew from there, and many followed Him, and He healed them all, and charged them that they should not make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And then a quotation from the first few verses of Isaiah 42. Behold, My servant whom I have chosen, My beloved, in whom My soul is well pleased. I will put My Spirit upon Him, and He shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. Now look at the text carefully. He shall not strive, nor cry aloud. Neither shall anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench, till He send forth judgment unto victory, and in His name shall the Gentiles hope. The prophecy here is a characteristic of what Jesus would not do. There are some things that he would not be doing. And I believe that the religious world as a whole and our culture and maybe even ourselves, we have not stopped to consider enough of what Jesus would not do. Now, what is this talking about here? If you back up to verse 16, it helps to understand what's going on here. Jesus was going to have a ministry where he would not be out crying in the streets and gaining a following that way. He's not going to gain followers by crying out and doing dramatic things and drawing attention to himself that way. He's going to draw followers based upon the truth of his teaching. He didn't want people coming to him just to be coming to him and have a large crowd. And so in verse 16, he charged them that they should not make him known. He wanted to reveal himself carefully during a 3-year period, carefully and in such a way that he got true followers and not people who wanted to come out just for a sideshow. And so he would not be out crying in the streets. That was not going to be his method of ministry. And that helps us to understand verse 16. There's actually several times in the Gospels where he would tell somebody, "Don't go tell." Well, that sounds counterintuitive to us today. Wouldn't Jesus want to tell everybody everything all at once to get a following? No, there are several times in the Gospels where he charged his disciples, or maybe he would heal somebody and he would say, "Don't go tell anybody." Why? Because he's wanting to reveal himself in a certain way and in a certain time frame and in a certain method to make sure that he gets true followers and not just curiosity seekers and a large crowd that might actually be counterproductive to his ministry. And so the quotation here from Isaiah 52 that he would not be certain things. And one of those things is he would not draw undue attention to himself. What would Jesus not do? That's what we want to consider this morning. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. What got me to thinking about this lesson recently is our recent study of 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have one of the well-known passages in the New Testament about following Jesus' example. 1 Peter 2, 21. One of the most well-known passages about following Jesus' example. But what got me to thinking about this lesson was, look at the very next verse. Verse 21 says that we need to follow Jesus' example, and the very next verse talks about things that he didn't do. Not about things that he did, but things that he didn't do. And so that lets me know, Peter lets us know, that when in following Jesus' example, we follow his example in some things that he did not do, just as much as we follow his example in things that he did do. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And then he lists some things that Jesus did not do. We're supposed to follow that example. And that's what got me to thinking about this lesson. What would Jesus not do? And how is that an example for me? Well, there are three of them right here. And then we're going to turn elsewhere this morning and look at three others. I'm going to look at six things this morning that Jesus would not do. Let's take the ones that are right here in the text. You are to follow, we are to follow, verse 21, the example of Jesus. Verse 22, who did no sin. Now, already the wheels are spinning in our mind and we're thinking, wow, that's a tall order. But let's talk about that. The first thing that Jesus did not do in a list of examples that we are to follow is that he would not sin. He did not sin. And neither should we. A lot of times we spend lessons on those passages of Scripture, and rightly so, that deal with temptations and lusts and shortcomings If any man be overtaken in a trespass and those types of things, and we point out how that man can sin, and we talk about the possibility of falling away, and we should. The Scripture teaches all of that. But do we also give the same amount of time on those Scriptures that say, don't sin? When was the last time we heard a lesson on do not sin? That's just as much Scripture as the other. And so in balancing that, we have to teach all of those things. 1 Peter 2:21, who did no sin. Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. But our immediate thought is, well, that's Jesus. Come on, that's Jesus. You would expect that, but not of us. And yet there are at least two passages that I know of that we're going to look up here in a minute. One is enough, but two, where we're told, do not sin. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. The reason we need to look at this is that Peter says we need to follow Jesus' example, who did no sin. Now, John, we're going to look at some of his background briefly this morning, but John is going to balance this idea of if sin is in a person's life or not, and balance that with the encouragement to not sin. He's going to balance that. Read with me 1 John 1, beginning in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. John recognizes the possibility, he recognizes the possibility of Christians sinning. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He recognizes the possibility of Christians sinning. In the next verse, if we, John himself, other Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so he recognizes if, he uses the word if, he doesn't say you have to sin. He doesn't say that we're made to do that and all of that. But if a Christian sins, then he recognizes that and gives the steps to be forgiven of that. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. Keep reading. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. John, and we don't have time to look at all of this morning, but John is actually dealing with some individuals who were saying that sin is in our flesh. And it's just something that we're going to do. And it's something you have to do. And it's something that it's okay to do. And it's something to expect a Christian to do. And he's countering that by saying, no, you do not have to do that. I'm writing so that you may not sin. There were those who were saying that in the flesh there's this sinful, evil nature. And so you're just going to be doing that. And John says, no, I'm writing so that you do not do that. Turn with me to chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 4. He deals with it again here. 1 John 3, verse 4. Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. He's taking on this idea that it's okay to sin. It's in your flesh. We call them Gnostics. But it's in your flesh. It's in you. And so just accept it and just be a part of it. And so he's describing what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. Verse 5. And you know that he was manifest, Jesus, to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, that's the Christian who's abiding in Jesus Christ, sinneth not. Now let me explain something here. In our English Bibles, you may have the ETH on the end of some of these words. It's trying to describe the ongoing nature and process of sin. A Christian is not going to just be sinning. John, I do not believe, is talking about a one-time sin here and there. He's talking about this life of sinning every day. So whosoever abideth in him sinneth, eth, this ongoing process. He's not going to be sinning in this ongoing process. We don't have this evil flesh that you just get up every day and you're sinning. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. My little children, let no man lead you astray. And this is the point. There were some who were leading them astray. You can read about it later in chapter 4, the first few verses there. These false teachers who were leading people astray by saying that the flesh is sinful. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. You can actually get up each day and do righteousness, even as he is righteous. And he that doeth, see the ETH, this is a practice of sin. He that doeth sin is of the devil. These people are saying that it's in your flesh and you should just expect it and just do it every day. No, if you do that, it's of the devil. He's telling them to stop it. It's not just something that you're born with and it's a part of your everyday life and you just give into it. No, it's of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end, verse 8, was the Son of God manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth, ETH, doeth no sin. I don't believe John is talking about an occasional sin here or there. And even then, that wouldn't be excusing the occasional sin here or there. He's talking about a practice of it. The person who is begotten of God is not going to practice sin. In fact, some versions use the word practice. And that helps us to understand this. So whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin. And that troubles some people. What does that mean? A Christian can never sin? No, it's in the context of this person is not going to get up and engage in sin. That's not his nature. He has been begotten again. He's not going to do that because he is begotten of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth practice not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There's much more that could be said there, but the point, back to chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm writing so that you may not sin. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. We need to follow Jesus' example and not sin. Brethren, we can go today, we can go throughout the whole day today and not sin. We can get up tomorrow and not sin. We need to be careful about this other approach where, well, we're just expected to do that. No, John says no. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not, but he that was begotten of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him. Sinneth. He's not going to make a practice of sinning. Well, that starts with today. What did Paul say? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Somebody says, well, I'm pretty certain I'm going to sin today. Well, pray about that. You don't have to do that. And if you do, there is that in place, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. We confess our sins. We repent of our sins. But let's not get up each day just assuming that we're going to sin. We need to follow Jesus' example. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Awake to soberness righteously and sin not. I know of at least two places where we're told to sin not. 1 John 2, 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 34. And when we do that, we're following Jesus' example. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. As you're turning over to Romans 6, just consider, I remember as a child, and understand that I'm not making fun of what I'm about to say. I'm not poking fun of that or belittling that. I believe when men stand up to pray, I believe that they're doing so with an honest and open heart and genuine and sincere. But I remember when I was young, I would hear more than once where a man would stand up and say, Lord, we are weak and often sinning. Well, and then the whole congregation would say amen to that. Well, that means that all of us are often sinning. We don't need to be like that. Let me ask you this. Would you want a preacher that is often sinning standing before you? Would you want an elder or a deacon serving in the church that's often sinning? just stop and think about the practical value of that. So, again, I understand, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody that may have said that in the past. And if a brother is often sinning, then he needs to admit that, and let's get help for that. But just stop and think about that statement. Do we really want that kind of a... Do you want a husband that is often sinning? Do you want a wife that is often sinning? You know, we don't want that, and yet we speak in those types of terms. I just don't think we're thinking. We want to come to grips with the reality of sin in a Christian's life, but be careful that we don't leave this impression that it's just something that's of a regular nature. We're to follow Jesus' example. Romans 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And I understand the context here is that of reigning and ruling over us. But let's take the first step in understanding that by saying, I don't have to sin today. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. And that's the subject of another sermon. That's not saying that we don't have the law of Christ. He's making another point there. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants of obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? We don't have to be a servant of sin. If you go back to chapter 6 and verse 1, some were saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul is saying, no, no. What would Jesus not do? He would not sin. And we need to get up each day with the attitude that I'm going to follow the example of Jesus. John said, I have written that you may not sin. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:34, to awake to righteousness soberly and sin not. That needs to be my approach today and tomorrow and the next day. We need to follow Jesus in that example. But come back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's look at something else. Jesus would not speak guile. I am amazed today at how much not only does lying go on, but lying is so much encouraged. And from religious people and from co-workers in other situations, and it's set out there is no big deal. Follow his example. Number one, who did no sin. Jesus did not sin, and we should not sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. The word guile here means deceit, trickery. It includes lying. It includes misinforming and all of these things that we say. It's just wrong. And we say something to somebody, it happens in the church, it happens in the world. We're just trying to bend the facts a little bit, twist the story a little bit. It's wrong. And yet, it happens all the time. Hebrews 7:26. He was without guile. And we should be the same. Look back in the same book. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Verse 22 talks about Jesus had no guile. The same is for us. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile. God's Word and us following God's Word does not have guile in it. And when we follow that and have that in our life, we're not going to have that in our life. But we're just going to deceive our parents a little bit. We're going to deceive the teacher just a little bit. The boss, we're just going to twist it just a tad. And it's all to serve our favor in some way. We're just going to bend it a little bit. Not just sort of an outright lie. Just bend it a little bit. And that's the guile. It also has the idea of stealth. The same word is used in the Gospels when it talks about the leaders wanting to come and take Jesus. Some of the versions say they wanted to come and get him at night and take him by stealth. It's the same word, guile. It's when we're trying to be sneaky. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 10. Jesus, what would Jesus not do? I want us to consider that. We live in a world where everything is allowed, every kind of lifestyle, any kind of behavior. Have we ever stopped to think that there's some things that we do not need to be doing? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, after talking about compassionate and loving and all of those great qualities in verses 8 and 9, for he that would love life and see good days, talking about the Christian who's to have the right kind of life that God wants, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Just be honest and transparent and open with the situation. And if we get caught, just be open about that. Just speak the truth about that. Jesus would not speak guile, and neither should we. And the reason it is so important is, turn with me to Revelation 14, verse 5. If we want to find ourselves around the throne of God one day, singing praises for all eternity, and I think all of us here this morning want to be in heaven around God's throne, we need to take this matter into consideration, because this is one of the very things that is mentioned of these individuals. Verse 4, they're pure and holy. Verse 4, they've been purchased from among men, meaning the blood of Christ. We've been baptized into the blood of Christ. And then look at verse 5, speaking of those around the throne, and in their mouth was found no lie, there without blemish. I think we would all want to be around God's throne. So we're going to have to get rid of any of that that is guile. Deceit, trickery, lie, it's all in that same family. Jesus wouldn't do it, and neither should we. Come back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus would not retaliate. You know, we're in a world where you fight for your right. You get what's coming to you. If somebody wrongs you, boy, you let them have it. You show them who's boss, right? That's the world we live in. 1 Peter 2, 21, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, and by the way, this is not just when he was on his trial. I believe a lot of it has to do with Jesus when he was on trial. But long before his trial, what did the Jews say about him? Beelzebub, you cast out demons by Beelzebub, the devil. He was reviled on more than one occasion, even before his trial. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He would not retaliate, and neither should we. And I know how easy it is, boy, you can really get somebody back. And we're smart enough to know how to do that. I get all of that. But that is not God's way. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's version, Matthew 5:44, Luke's version, turn with me to Luke 6:27-28. There are at least four things that we're supposed to do with our enemies. And do we stop and do those things? Or do we just take the easy way out of revenge? Let's remind ourselves of Jesus' teaching, Jesus' way. What would Jesus not do? Look at Luke 6:27-28. But I say unto you that here, count them off. Love your enemies, number one. Number two, do good to them that hate you. Do good. Number three, bless them that curse you. And number four, pray for them that despitefully use you. That's the Lord's way, and that's hard. Now, let's see why. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Why is it that when somebody does evil to us, we're to return good for evil? Why is that? You ever stop to think about that? Why can't we just let them have it? If they do something evil to us, why can't we just do something evil to them? Well, first of all, it's not God's way. So we're not given permission to. We don't have authority to do that. But think about a couple of other things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Why is it that we are not to return evil for evil? Well, stop and think about it, brethren. There's enough evil in the world as it is. Do we really want to add to that with our own evil? We don't return evil for evil because there's enough of evil in the world as it is. Why are we contributing to it? So that's one reason why we don't do it. But here's another reason given by the Apostle Paul. We're not going to help the person who has done us wrong. We're not going to help them by doing wrong to them. They don't respond to that. When somebody's doing evil and wrong, doing evil and wrong to them is not going to make them a better person. What's going to make them a better person? It's treating them good. Look at this, Romans 12, verse 17. So, if we really want to help change the person, we're going to return good for evil because that's what they're going to respond to if they respond at all. Verse 17, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Avenge not, this is revenge, avenge or revenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. I have a lesson that I've done before called things that belong to God, and this is one of them. It doesn't belong to me. Revenge doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. That's something that belongs to God, and I can't take that. Look at verse 20. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, here's why we have to act the way we do. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. This is taken from one of the Proverbs. You can look, for example, at Proverbs 25, verse 21 and following. This idea of heaping coals of fire upon somebody's head is talking about as the head is the seat of the conscience and the mind. And we're heaping coals of fire, and your immediate thought might be, well, that sounds like a pretty evil thing to do. But it's, we would say burning in their conscience. We would say doing something that gets their conscience and their mind to change. If we truly want to help the person, doing good to them is going to burn in their mind or their head, their conscience. What they've done is wrong. And hopefully they will change. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to follow Jesus' example. Jesus would not, when he was reviled, he would not revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And if there was anybody who could dish it back to those people, it'd be Jesus, right? Who could call 10,000 legions of angels. He could give it back to them. But he didn't. And neither should we. In a world that says, get them back, we're not going to do it. In a world that says, be sneaky and just bend the truth a little bit, we're not going to do that. And in a world that says you can get up and sin every day, no. We're going to follow Jesus. What would Jesus not do? You know, Jesus would not offer others what he did not have authority to give them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Here's an occasion where a well-meaning mother, no doubt. She's just looking out for her two boys. The mother of James and John, come with me to Matthew 20, verse 20. She's just looking out for her boys, you know. She comes to Jesus and says, would you let my boys sit on your right and left hand in the kingdom? I'm sure she was ambitious. I'm sure she had the best of motives. But as we're going to see, that's not something that Jesus can give. And so he didn't give it. Jesus was not a person where you walked up to him and said, can I have such and such? Sure, you can have that. If it was something that he was not authorized or had power by his Father to do, he would say no. And we need to learn from that. There are some things that Jesus would not do. And he would not give to someone something that he did not have a right to give them. Verse 20, then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her sons worshiping him and asking a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wouldest thou? She said unto him, command that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup? And he uses a figure, a metaphor here, the cup meaning suffering. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, My cup indeed you shall drink. Think about James and John here. Did anything ever happen to them with regard to suffering later on? Yes, absolutely. James was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. And John is on the island of Patmos later in a prison. So they would have to undergo suffering and so forth. But then he comes back to this matter of, as far as sitting on my right and left hand, look at it in verse 23. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. I'm not going to give you something if that's not authorized. But it is for them for whom it hath been prepared of my Father. And then the rest of the story from verses 24 through 28, he tells them who those people are who have been prepared. It's those who serve. Those are who are greatest in the kingdom. Not just randomly picking out a couple of guys and putting them on the right and left hand, but those who serve, those are the ones who are great in the kingdom. Those are the ones who have been prepared. But it's not mine to give. This is not, I cannot grant this request. You know, that's a great thing to think about when you think about today. Especially in the religious world, isn't it about granting everybody's request today in the religious world? What anybody wants? You can find a church anywhere in the land that will give you exactly what you want. It's hard to find somebody who just says no anymore. No. Sometimes parents, we need just to say, no, that's not right. And leadership in churches, sometimes we just need to say, no, it is not mine to give, he said. And I'm sure James and John and their mother loved Jesus. In fact, in verse 20, it says that they came worshiping him. But this is not something you're allowed to have. This is terrible, but I was reading just this past week a news story, and I'm going to try to be very careful in how I word it so as not to be insensitive, but apparently there is a church in Africa somewhere, this story came across my desk, where the pastor has asked the ladies to show up just in their undergarments. And they're doing it. I mean, come on. Or churches over here, well, we want homosexuality. We want this. Sure, you can have whatever you want. We need to follow Jesus' example. He would not offer others what was not given to him by his Father. And when someone in the home or in the church or in society is asking for something that God doesn't want, we need to say no. It is not authorized. Colossians 3:17, we must do only that which we have authority to do in the name of the Lord. Jesus would not condone sin. Turn with me to John chapter 2, and neither should we. We're in a climate where people sin and live any way they want, and we either turn a blind eye to it, or we joke about it, or we just outright condone it, or whatever, but we don't follow Jesus' example and say no to it and stop it. We recall in John chapter 2 when he goes into the temple there. Many of the Jews had turned the Lord's house, which was supposed to be a place of prayer. It was supposed to be a place of worship. They had turned that into a market, a bazaar, a place for business. And so in John 2:14, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting, and he made a scourge of cords and cast out of the temple both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers of money and overthrew their tables to them that sold, and he said, Take these things from here, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. There's just some things I am not going to stand for. Turn with me to John chapter 5. In the healing of the man at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda. After healing this man, John 5, verse 14, "And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee." Turn with me to John chapter 8 with regard to the woman caught in adultery. And they bring her to Jesus, and should we stone her as the law of Moses commanded, Leviticus 20 and verse 10, should we stone her? And he began to say to them, "Which one of you is without sin, cast the first stone." They were hypocritical. They were wanting to come and stone this woman when they had sin in their own life. And they all walk away and pick up the reading at John 8, verse 10. "And Jesus lifted up himself and said unto her, Woman, where are they? Did no man condemn thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And he said, Neither do I condemn thee." He's talking about the death penalty by stoning. There's no more witnesses, and so we're not going to condemn you to death by stoning. There's no witnesses left. Some think that Jesus was breaking the law here or just overlooking sin. No, look at the very next statement. "Go thy way, from henceforth sin no more." He recognizes that she had been sinning with that adultery. Don't do that anymore. He didn't condemn her to stoning because the required witnesses are no longer there. Jesus didn't break the law. But notice he says, "Go sin no more." He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't minimize the sin and, "Well, we understand." And no. We've got to follow Jesus in this example because we're in a world where we're pressured to do that. In the home and other places, we just don't want to come down hard on sin. And so in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1, we're to come out and be separate from that. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5, 11, but rather reprove them. Jesus would not condone sin. Yes, we love the sinner and we're not mean to them. We're kind to them and we're loving to them, but with regard to what they've just done, we point out, "No, don't do that anymore. Stop that." And we help them to come back. We're not helping anybody by condoning it. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, and I put this purposely last because I believe it encapsulates all of what we've said before. Jesus would not act selfishly. Turn with me to Philippians 2. And this is hard, myself included. It's easy to act selfishly in a given moment throughout the day, what I want. But Jesus would not do that. From his entering into the world, and even before entering into the world when he was in heaven, and entering into the world and throughout his earthly life, all the way back to his ascension into heaven, it was always a selfless life. Jesus would not act selfishly. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. And it goes along with these passages about following Jesus' example. Here's another one. Have this mind or this attitude in you. We're to follow this example. Well, what, Paul? What example are you talking about? Which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. I am not going to selfishly grasp this position that I have in heaven. I'm not going to earth. I want to stay up here. No, he emptied himself and came to earth and became a man. Verse 8, he died on the cross. He became a servant. All of that was from selflessness. He counted not this thing to be grasped. I'm going to give it up. That's why in Luke 22:42, he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He was always selfless. Turn with me to Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, where Paul has just been talking about matters of judgment, where someone in the church might want to selfishly push their personal scruple. and look at what he does. The matter has to do with honoring a particular day or not, or eating certain things or not. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, someone who doesn't have a conscience that he could eat such and such, and not to please ourselves. Look at that. And then look at the very next example he gives. Let each one of us please his neighbor for the good unto edifying, for Christ also pleased not himself. Jesus would not act selfishly, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. He was willing to undergo suffering for us. Hebrews 10, 7 through 9, speaking of Jesus, I have come to do thy will. I have come to do thy will. And so Jesus would not act selfishly, and neither should we. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. When we get up each day, we've got to fight that selfishness, and we've got to do what is best for others around us. That is Jesus' way. And so really that matter there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it started earlier in the chapter with regard to the Philippians' own behavior. That they be of the same mind, the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And then the very next verse tells us that Jesus did that. He didn't seek his own things. He was seeking what was best for us. That's why he came and died on the cross. And so we're supposed to do the same. What would Jesus not do? We need to think about that. There's a lot of great things that Jesus did. His compassion, his love, his teaching, his service, and all of those things. But there's also some things that he would not do. And that's just as much an example as those other things. Let's go out today and not sin. Let's not speak guile, or even think it for that matter. Let's not retaliate when those situations come up. Let's never offer to others what we don't have a right to give them. That's one reason why we have so much religious confusion today. Let's not condone sin. Let's not act selfishly. I think one of the problems that happened with regard to that pop slogan back in the 90s was not the initial desire for that. That was a great thing. I think what happened was that after a few years it just slumped into the merchandise and not the actual sentiment. And so that's one of the problems with man-made things like that, that the focus was just on marketing and do I have the bracelet and the t-shirt and so forth, but am I actually following what Jesus said? The encouragement this morning is to go out and do those things that Jesus would do, but also go out and not do those things that Jesus would not do. And there may be someone here this morning that needs to come and being baptized into Christ because you were doing some of those things you shouldn't have been doing. Now's the time to have those sins washed away. Or as an erring child of God, you, instead of following Jesus carefully, we're really sort of following the world. And we need to come back in some way. But the encouragement is, let's live like the Lord. More like the Master. Oh, to be like thee. More about Jesus. Take those things seriously. And let's be Christ-like this week. If you're subject, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?